The prophet Amos was a contemporary of Hosea and Isaiah and the prophet Jonah. These men, they all prophesied for the Lord at the same time, and they prophesied and they spoke against the sins of God's people. Indeed, Amos and Hosea were co-workers like Paul and Silas in the New Testament. And it's possible that Amos and Hosea went throughout the land on preaching tours together, warning and exhorting the people to flee from the wrath to come and to flee from their sin and to turn unto the Lord for salvation. But Amos was God's prophet to preach to the northern kingdom of Israel. And he was a countryman whose background was that of a shepherd. Before he was called to be a prophet, Amos was a shepherd. And in God's work and in his ministry, Amos was what he was. He never put on any pretenses. He was a shepherd. He never put on any pretenses in his ministry. He was what he was. He never put on anything else than the cloak of a countryman. Amos never had any formal training for God's work. He was an ordinary countryman. It was God who trained Amos. And God used him. God filled him with the Spirit. And God used him powerfully in his day to warn the people about their sin. And so it was when the nation of Israel was steeped in sin and had turned to idolatry, this stout-chested, swarthy-limbed and brave-hearted man called Amos was called by God to rebuke the nation for their sin and idolatry. As we have said, he had been a shepherd. He had been brought up in the countryside among the cattle and among the sheep. But along with that business, he also had another business, that of gathering sycamore fruit. Just in passing, gathering sycamore fruit was a very difficult business. Because if the fruit was not punctured at exactly the right time, then the fruit would have been bitter and unedible. But however, having always lived in the country and being a countryman, when he came to write Amos's illustrations are always rural, we might say. His illustrations were always taken from the scenes of the countryside. His prophecies often relate to the threshing floor or to sheaf-loaded carts. He refers to the grasshoppers, to mowings and to orchards, and he refers to vineyards. All illustrations that Amos got from the countryside and from his experiences as a shepherd. It's full of references to the land. And here in Amos chapter 8 in the verse 2, he relates to a basket of summer fruit. Indeed, this was a vision that we might say, which the Lord gave unto Amos. In chapter 8, verse 1, we read, "Thus hath the Lord showed me unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit." The Lord showed Amos this fruit because God had a lesson in this basket of fruit for Amos to learn. Notice verse 2. "The Lord said unto Amos, Amos, what seest thou? And Amos answered, a basket of summer fruit. And then the Lord said to Amos, the end is come." This was the lesson. This was the lesson that God wanted Amos to see. This was the warning that God wanted Amos to receive. "The end has come upon my people of Israel. I will not pass by them anymore." This was the lesson that God wanted Amos to see and to relate. But what a solemn lesson it was. God had been merciful towards his people, but they had ignored God's mercy. They had taken God's mercy for granted. And now they were stepping over the line of God's mercy and God's patience. God said that this harvest season, "I will not pass by them anymore." God was leaving them. The Spirit of God was withdrawing from them. God said, I will not pass by them anymore. Can I say this in this harvest service? Here in these verses, I believe that we have a picture of the harvest time. I believe we have a picture of the autumn season. Basket of summer fruit. The fruit has been picked. It's in the basket. It's harvest time. A time when we witness the mercy of God towards us and all of the provisions of the land that's displayed about us tonight in church. Harvest time is a time when we witness and a time when we see the mercy of God and the provision of the land. You see the mercy of God in the fruit and in the corn and the flowers and the vegetables, etc., etc. We see the mercy of God. But here was God's people and they were ignoring God's mercy again. But what they didn't realize was they were ignoring God's mercy for the final time. For the last time. At harvest time. They were stepping over the line of God's mercy and God's patience. Harvest time, God said, I will not pass by them anymore. And the sad thing this night is this. That in all probability, this harvest time, as we sit here among all the evidence of God's mercy and grace, the sad thing is that someone might well ignore the mercy of God towards them in salvation for the final time. That's the solemn reality this service this evening, that someone might ignore God's mercy for the final time, God will say, I will not pass by them anymore. I wonder, will you be that person tonight? Will you be that one? Will you reject the Lord again this evening? Turn down his offer of salvation or restoration, whatever it is that your soul needs. Will you reject God's mercy for the final time of harvest time? And seal your soul for hell for all eternity. This harvest evening, I want us to consider the lessons that we learn from the basket of summer fruit. Now, the first thing we notice is the pleasantness of this fruit. There is undoubtedly a particular beauty about a basket of fruit. When we look at all the different shapes and the colors of the various apples and the grapes and the peaches and the oranges and all the other fruits, you know, when we look at them, there is something unique in every one of them, in every shape. And there is a peculiarity in the different colors displayed there in the basket. We think of the textures as well. There's something beautiful about the basket of fruit. There are artists who spend their lives and earn their living trying to capture the beauty of a basket of fruit, and yet they never really can. There's a beauty that's beyond the brush. There's a pleasantness about the basket of fruit that escapes the page. I was brought up, as I said, on a farm not very far from here. And before the Lord called me into the ministry, I never really wanted to do anything else but farm. And I ran away from the call of God for some time, running home to farm and all the rest. But we had orchards, and in the orchard there were different varieties of apples, but what beauty there was in each variety. What colors, what shapes. But even You drive along the country roads at any harvest time, and there's a special beauty in the fields all along the road. There's a special beauty in the orchards, a special beauty in the fields of corn and of wheat and of barley. There's another special beauty in the fields of vegetables, and we think of the cabbage and the carrots and the cauliflower. There's something particularly nice about them. What beauty is captured in the scenes of harvest time, autumn time? Drive down the road, even in these days, and you see the leaves changing into their beautiful different colors. It's absolutely wonderful. It's beautiful. But beside the pleasantness of its beauty, there is the pleasantness of the sweetness and the taste of the basket of summer fruit. People can speak of the taste of their pavlovas and their cheesecakes and chocolate cakes and all the rest. But can I tell you something? It takes a piece of fruit and a slice of pavlova really to do the job. And I tell you something more. You'll get weary of the pavlovas and the chocolate cakes and all the rest. You'll get weary of the dainties, but not so with the basket of summer fruit. When you go to visit the sick in the hospital, you don't bring them a pavlova, you bring them a basket of summer fruit. You bring them a basket full of different fruits. The basket, the fruit, it's pleasant to the taste. It's refreshing, even to the tongue. But can I say this? The pleasantness that we find in the basket of summer fruit, the beauty and the sweetness that we find there, reminds us of the beauty and the pleasantness of Christ. It reminds us of the beauty and the pleasantness and the sweetness of God's great salvation. Solomon 5 verse 16. Shunammite woman spoke of her beloved, saying, "His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend." And listen, those of us who are saved tonight, we can say the same of Christ. "Oh, he's altogether lovely. This is not only my friend, this is my Savior. Oh man, he's altogether lovely tonight. Look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood and died for you. And I tell you, there's a pleasantness, there's a beauty in the face of Christ. He is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. He's our friend that sticketh closer than any brother even in death. I tell you, the old devil, he's a hard taskmaster. In the way of sin, leads to heartache and to misery, to sorrow and to pain, but not Christ. The psalmist says in Psalm 34 verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed, happy is the man that trusteth in him." Unsaved one, backslider, perhaps you have tried all the dainties of this world. You've supped and tried all that this world has to offer, but none of it has satisfied. And the very taste of the world now, perhaps it's bitter to your soul. And you've come here tonight to this harvest service longing for something that you've never had in the world before. Longing for something that you see in the believer that maybe has invited you. The very taste of the world, it's bitter to your soul. You're weary. You're worn out. You're fed up with it all. If that's you tonight, weary, sinful soul, I say to you, come to Christ. Partake of his salvation. Receive the pardon that he offers to you. Receive the peace and the forgiveness that's extended to you this evening. All the beauty you'll find in Christ only when you know him as your Savior. Nothing in this world can compare with it or to it. The pleasantness, the knowing that your soul is saved, that you're on your way home to glory. In June, back in 1815, there was a very noble party of people. They were all gathered in the house of in a house in St. James's Square in the city of London. The Prince Regent, he was present at that party, and the house was full of music and jewels, and there was plenty of banqueting and eating. But suddenly in the midst of everything, the people, they all rushed out to the windows. And you see, Henry Percy had arrived with the news that England had won the battle of Waterloo. And immediately the party and the feasting was abandoned. The food and the wine was forgotten. The party was dispersed. And all the lords and ladies rushed into the street to celebrate the wonderful news. There was nothing like it. England had prevailed at the Battle of Waterloo. And there was no news like it. And they rushed out into the streets to celebrate the victory that had been won. They rushed out into the streets to celebrate the pleasant news that had been brought. The party of banqueting and eating and dancing and drinking. The party couldn't compare to it. Oh, but I bring you better news than this man Percy brought that night. I bring you the news of Calvary. I tell you of the victory that was won there at Calvary. The victory of the cross. The victory that was won over sin, and over death, and over the grave, and over hell. The great victory that was won upon the cross, where the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood that you and I might be cleansed from our sin, that you and I might be saved from hell. Oh, and saved one tonight. Young person, older person, weary soul, leave the party of this world. Leave the banqueting houses of sin. Come to Christ this harvest time. Get to the cross. And there, repent of your sin. For except you repent, you're going to perish, the Bible says. At the cross, repent of your sin. And receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Taste and see. Oh, a good many. They have put the glass to their lips, but they have never drank. They have made a profession of religion, but they've never been saved. Listen tonight, put the glass of salvation to your lips and drink deeply of its draught. Take Christ as your Savior. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I tell you, you'll go out blessed. You'll go out of this house tonight happy. Happy that you're born again of the Spirit of God, washed in the precious blood. Oh, the pleasantness of Christ and the salvation that he gives. There was the pleasantness of the fruit, but we notice also that there was a fading of the fruit. We all know that the lifespan of fruit is very brief indeed. A few days after it's purchased and put into the basket of fruit, a few days, and you soon see the little spike coming on the skin. Leave it another few days and that the single spike will have multiplied many, many times. It's a sign that it's past its best. It has gone beyond its prime. The fruit's gone beyond its prime. And it has already, very quickly, begun to fade. Give it another few days. There's a softening of the fruit. There's a wrinkling of the skin that's offensive. The fruit becomes offensive to the eye, but more so to the taste. And soon after that, there comes the rot. And the fruit has to be cast out into the pit. And so it is with life itself. So it is with every one of ourselves. Like the basket of fruit, we're fading. And we are in our youth and in our prime. The skin is firm, it's plush, it's beautiful. When we're in our prime, the muscles are strong and they're firm, and oh, how pleasant to look at a young man or a young woman in their youth. But we reach our prime, few days, it seems, and we reach our prime without us even realizing it. And we reach our prime in the pendulum of life. It begins to swing the other way, and the years, they fly the faster. How quickly time passes by. How swiftly the years, they slip away. You young people, you know nothing of it, but believe me, the time will come sooner than you think, and you look back, and you'll remember what the preacher said, and you'll realize it's all true. And like the basket of summer fruit, we reach our prime, and then we begin to fade. We go from our 30s into our 40s. And before we realize it, we're going from our 40s and we're heading for the 50s. And then before we realize it, it's the 60s and then the 70s. And how quickly the years go by. And how quickly we all fade away in the midst of it, like the fruit in the back fading away. The spark of ill health marks our skin. If not our skin, it marks our walk and our daily life and our daily strength. And the crow's foot, the ladies don't like this sort of talk, but the crow's foot, it gets a little closer to the corner of the eye, and there's no powder that will take it out. It's there. The years are there and the crow's foot's there. The wrinkles, they deepen on the forehead and the strong muscles. Oh, we used to show them off, but now we hide them. The strong muscles begin to soften and the arms begin to sag. And we don't seem to walk just as straight as what we once did. We don't walk as straight and as tall as we did in our youth. The toils and the troubles of life have left their distinct mark. But the passing of time, there's none can deny it. We're all fading away as quickly as one another. We're all fading tonight like the basket of summer fruit. One day, the fading will turn into a rotting. We'll die and we'll pass away. But the reality of it all is this. After time has passed, we have laid down in death. The Bible says after this, the judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. And there's not one of us knows the day nor the hour. And we stand before God. Last Wednesday afternoon, I went to visit a lady that belonged to Ballyrea Presbyterian Church, a lovely lady, a Christian lady she was. Visited her in Craighaven. Her minister was there, and I stood at the end of the bed, and I left. And she says, Jeffrey, you'll be back soon. Says, I, Amy, I'll be back as soon as I can to see you. I was planning to come yesterday afternoon before I went to preach at the little mission hall. That was Wednesday afternoon. We were praying for her on Wednesday night at the prayer meeting. Thursday morning, I got the phone call. Jeffrey, Amy's died. Just like that. Amy's died. Thank God she was ready. She was saved. She says, with the Lord. But listen tonight, maybe you're not saved. After death, the judgment. There's a judgment day coming. I wonder, are you ready? Are you born again? Are you right with God? Listen, friend, if you're not saved this harvest time tonight, you need to get right with God. For we know not the day of our death, the scripture says. When you stand before God at the judgment seat, will you be saved? You're fading. There's nothing that you can do to stop it or to stall it. There's nothing you can do to turn the tide. And one day, sooner than you planned, well, someday, sooner than you think, you'll lie down in death. Would you be ready? Are you saved? Or will it be a lost eternity in hell for you? Like the rotten fruit, a rotten sinner, cast out and thrown into the darkness of the pit of hell. But can I tell you what else is fading? Like the basket of summer fruit. And it is your opportunity to get right with God. So it is with God's offers of mercy and salvation. They're fading, they're passing away. There are those who think that they can get saved when they choose. They think that they can live a life of sin and folly, and then 20 minutes before they die, they'll get saved. I was with another man. It doesn't belong to our church, but I was asked to visit him. And he's sitting in the chair, and he's dying with cancer. And he says, I get saved at the 11th hour. I says, do you not think it's near time? There are those who think they'll get saved 20 minutes before they die. Can I tell you something? And Mr. Reddit will tell you the same. When a man's on his deathbed, and when you're in your deathbed, you'll have only one thought in your mind, and that's living. Trying to live. Trying to survive. That's all you'll ever think of in your deathbed. You'll not be thinking about getting saved. That's why it beholds everyone tonight to make their calling and election sure. You may not have a deathbed. And I tell you something, on your deathbed you think of surviving, but not salvation. Tonight, get right with God. I tell you something, gospel opportunities for you are passing. They're fading away. With every sermon preached, with every harvest passed, the opportunity to be saved, it's fading away and slipping from you. Every harvest, the opportunity to get saved is slipping and fading away like the basket of summer fruit. And soon, listen, soon it'll be gone. God's strivings will cease. God says, I will not pass by them anymore. God's strivings will cease. And your heart will get so hardened to the gospel, you'll never even hear God speak to you again. The opportunity for you will be lost forever. The opportunities lost can never be gathered up or regained. And listen, friend, you could step over God's deadline tonight. The pleasantness of the fruit, the fading of the fruit, very quickly and very briefly as I can, we notice the end of the fruit. In Amos chapter 8, verse 2, the Lord said, Amos, what seest thou? And Amos answered, a basket of summer fruit. And then the Lord said to Amos, the end has come upon my people of Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. As Amos looked upon that basket of summer fruit, yes, he saw its pleasantness. Amos saw the condition of the fruit as it was at that time. But as the Lord looked upon it, he saw not only the pleasantness of the fruit, the Lord saw the end of that fruit. And he compared the end of the fruit to the end of his people. The end had come for them. They had put off coming back to God. He had passed by them so many times, given them so many opportunities. He had been so patient with them, but not anymore. Not anymore. God's patience had worn out. God said, I will not pass by them anymore. I'll leave them to their sin and to their folly. Their end had come. They would be destroyed and cast away like the basket of summer fruit that was done. That would be the end of them. Cast away from the Lord. There's a very solemn lesson in the end of the fruit for every one of us. As we've said, the Lord says, I will not again pass by them anymore. The Lord, in Acts chapter 8, Amos chapter 8. The Lord was leaving them to their own ways. The Lord was leaving them to their own devices. The Lord was leaving them to their own end. I tell you something, this harvest time, it's a very sad day when God pronounces such a statement on any man, or woman, or on any people. I will not pass by them again anymore. That's a fearful thing. That's a fearful thing. For when God passes by for the final time, there's no hope of ever being saved. When the Lord passes by for the final time, all hope is gone. All hope is lost. And perhaps for some, such a statement has already been passed. They no longer have any concern or interest in the gospel or in eternity. But such, thank God, that such cannot be said of anyone here tonight. Such can't be said of you. God is passing by you again. God has given you an opportunity this evening. He's given you one more opportunity. He's passing by you again. Listen, friend, don't miss him. Don't let him go on without you. Don't miss Christ tonight. He may never pass by this way again. He might never pass by your soul. He might never speak to you again. Don't miss this opportunity to get right with God. Friend, it could be your last. Death could be waiting for you at the top of the road or on the way home. Who knows what's working in our bodies? Amy was going about fit and well, we might say, to 3 weeks ago. She went to the hospital for one night. She got out. She went in Saturday a week ago. Wednesday, she got her reports. Thursday, she went home to be with the Lord. Who knows what another week will bring? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day will bring forth. Friend, tonight the Lord is passing by. What if he says, I will not pass by them anymore? Are you going to miss this opportunity? Are you going to condemn your soul tonight for hell? Are you going to reject Christ? Listen, friend, be wise. Seize the opportunity. Call upon the Lord while he is nigh. Tonight, repent of your sin. This harvest time, get right with God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's good to be saved. It's better to have peace with God and a blessed hope for eternity. Unsaved one, get right with God. Backslider tonight, come home. Get right with the Lord. Start for heaven and for home tonight.